51 years ago, I built a house just a little ways from here, never thinking that I wasn't saved, that in a few years I'd be pastoring a church just a little ways from our house. But every morning at about 6 o'clock, 6:10, there's a train that goes off this tracks here, and it's a loud train. I can hear it in our house, whether the windows are open or not. But after 51 years, I've tuned it out. I just don't want to become a train to the point where you tune things out because, well, I've heard that before, or, you know, it doesn't apply to me. I wonder how many times we're in church and we hear a message and we think, well, that doesn't apply to me, you know. It applies to that guy sitting next to me, you know. Glory to God. So, I'm on the track. We'll see what happens. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. This is a resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31 says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul says, I die daily. The more often you die, the longer you live. That's God's formula. If you don't die, you may not live very long. Amen. Because your next breath is in God's hands. And then if you turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, starting in verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their heart, and into their minds will I write them. Thank God for that, because the only reason we're here is because he's put his commandments in our heart and also in our mind to cause us to want to do the things that we didn't want to do at one point. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So there's nothing you can do in order to offer for your sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near, how? With a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, remember, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful, that promise, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. Glory to God. It doesn't mean you can't be saved. It's just that you're going to have to pay a penalty. Lord, bless your word. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Here, God makes a covenant with the church, and he puts his law in our hearts and also in our mind. We now can have the boldness to enter into his presence because of a new covenant, because he passed through the veil, or because he sacrificed his flesh. Not by our own sacrifice, but because of Jesus' sacrifice. And because he has blotted out our sins, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. I believe you, God, of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have this opportunity to come before God with boldness because of what he did for us, not because of what you did today or last week or even in the future. It continues to say, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Just so we're clear here, everyone here has a right to come before God in time of need because of what Jesus has sacrificed. When you get to church, it's not a matter of what you did, it's a matter of what he did, so you can have what you need. Turn to Psalms, if you would. Chapter 103. In verse number 12, God is talking about our sins. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He doesn't remember our sins. And I know that's hard because we wake up every day, like David said, my sin is ever before me. And so we have this feeling like I'm not worthy in order to come before you, God. And God's saying, no, you've been baptized in my name. Those sins have been remitted. I don't remember anymore. They're far as east is from west. And then if you go to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Why? For my own sake. In other words, so I can get close to you, and I will not remember thy sins. To me, that is just so incredible that God can forget everything bad about me. And even should I stumble tomorrow, and then I come to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry, he already forgets. I remember him saying to me one day, there was something that went on in somebody's life, and I was praying for them, and God said to me, before the words of repentance left his mouth, I forgave him. Now that's fast. Some of us think that after we have fallen, we have to earn our way back into the presence of God, and that's not biblical at all. Remember Billy Cole? He had the greatest revival ministry of our generation. Thousands and thousands of people were filled with the Holy Ghost in revival meetings and healed. The question is why? It was because he had everyone repent before he ministered to them. He prepared them for what they were about to receive. It's like God told Moses, have them wash their clothes before they come before the mountain, you see. This gave them confidence to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith that they could receive something from God. If you still feel there's something in your life that hasn't been repented of, well, you're not going to be able to receive anything from God. So it is essential that you wash before you come to God. It's essential that you get rid of some of the things that we have hanging around. In easier terms, he asks people to turn yourself in. I'm guilty. I'm sorry. I want to confess right now, whatever the consequences are, you see. I read an article some years ago about a man who should have turned himself in. His name was Charlie Robertson. He was a 19-year-old kid who decided that he was going to hold up a bank in Jefferson's County in Virginia Beach. And so he came into the bank, and he He had a gun, and he told the teller, "Give me all your money, put it in the bag," and she did, and then he ran out of the bank. However, the problem is he left his keys on the teller's window, and his keys had his name and address. He became the laughingstock of that town. And of course, he couldn't start his car. So by the time he got to his house, the police were waiting for him to come. You know, hallelujah. Some days it's just hard to do everything right. You know, and even harder to do anything wrong right. And if the people who are called by his name do wrong, God doesn't have to call for an investigation. You know, he is an eyewitness of everything that I have done. Glory to God. Bad, wrong, inconsistent. So my suggestion tonight is we just turn ourselves in, because you can't get away with anything with God. I turn myself in every day and twice on Sundays and Wednesdays. You know, it's so easy to just get out of bed and say, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for what I may do today. I try. Help me, God, to do right." And this really is a positive message, because I want everybody to have a clear conscience towards God so we can receive all that we need from God. And that's the simplest doctrine. That's the simplest. I remember spending time with Billy Cole when we had this Ready to Be Set Free rally in Milwaukee, where 350 people were filled with the Holy Ghost. I said, so what do you do to prepare? He said, "I was flying into Milwaukee, and I said, 'God, give us revival here in Jesus' name.' But," he says, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if people can just get to the place where they repent and ask God to forgive them, God just pulls back the curtain and says, 'Here I come, ready or not.'" Have you ever noticed that everyone in the world can get away with wrongdoing, but we can't? You know? See, the neighbor's kid can do whatever they want, but not the kids in your house, you see. And we do that because we hate our kids, you know? No, it's because we love them, you know? No, don't light the curtains on fire. You know, we say there's consequences, and because God loves us so much, he wants us to change. And so there are consequences. And so, you know, we just need to leave the keys at the altar. Proverbs 28 and 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy." We need to turn ourselves in at the local church. And it took a while, but the prodigal son finally turned himself in. You know, it just sometimes people got to get to the place where, "I've tried everything and everything's failed. I think I'll try Jesus." There's a son of one of our ladies who has wanted to come to our church for the longest time, many times sat in his car on the parking lot, but still not able to walk in because he wasn't ready to repent. I think because he felt the consequences are going to be too great. And what's amazing is the father was waiting with open arms. This guy was a jerk, huh? Took his inheritance, riotous living, spent everything. Now he's eating with the pigs, and he comes home, "Dad, can you bail me out?" If you'll turn to Luke, 15th chapter, starting in verse 18. Very familiar scripture. Here comes the son. I will arise and go to my father's house and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he rose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way far off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Surprise, surprise. Sometimes we think that if we run to God, he's got a big stick. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called the son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Isn't it amazing that as soon as you repent, there's a party? We don't see it that way. We have to hang our head for a while. We have to sit in the corner for a while. I can't minister anymore for at least 2 months because of what I did. And God said, as soon as you come home, I'm going to greet you. I'm going to give you the best of best and let us party, because you were dead and now you're alive. Unconfessed wrong is the wall between God and us. If you forget everything else I say tonight, remember this. If you don't confess your sins, there's a wall. You don't have the access to God that you should have. In Nehemiah 9 and 2, the people spent a half a day confessing their sins before they worshiped God. Not making requests, but making confessions. I'm guilty, God. I failed you, Lord. I am sorry for my actions. Oh, and then they felt so good, and they were immediately transported into the presence of God. You see, today our society wants a scapegoat. They want somebody to take the blame for what has happened to them. But because it can't really be my fault, something that will justify their actions. And we have psychologists and psychiatrists who lend themselves to that. I was abused as a child, unfairly treated at work, discriminated against. We don't want to turn ourselves in or take the blame for our own action. It's a natural thing in our life, but throughout the Bible, there was public honesty. I'm sorry. You see, it's the Pharisee saying, I'm so glad that I'm living for God. But it's a common person who said, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be in church tonight. Well, you aren't, but you are, because you're washed in the blood. And before they could be honest worshipers, there had to be honest hearts. God gave us a vivid illustration of this in Leviticus, the 16th chapter. If you'll turn there. Leviticus 16 and verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all of the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of the fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he had put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garment, and put forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall be burned upon the altar. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in the water and afterward come into the camp. So here we have a vivid illustration, a drama in action. The people learn that our sins must be confessed and the scapegoat carried away the sins from us to a place in the desert where we don't recognize him anymore. You see, God not only was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, but he also became the scapegoat for everything that we have done. It's upon him and he takes it out of the way. I don't remember it anymore. Perhaps there is someone here tonight that has been running for a long time because of something that they have done, they're ashamed of, or it simply hasn't been confessed, and as a result, they don't have the access to God like they should have. And it's so simple, you don't have to bear that. It can be turned out into the desert. You feel like a fugitive, guilty for something that happened perhaps a long time ago. Well, tonight's the night to stop running and turn yourself in. Perhaps you're looking for amnesty, but amnesty denies wrong and claims innocence, while pardon presumes guilt and requires confession. Jesus offered a complete pardon if we will simply confess, not amnesty. Paul was a great pastor. He didn't mix words with any of the churches that he started or pastored. He told them that they needed to repent of some things so that they might get comfort from God. Now, sometimes a ministry doesn't want to say things like that because we're afraid to offend people. You're afraid to offend your family by saying, you know what, that's just wrong. That's not the way to do it. But real love says, no, you have to change, you see. So go to 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verse number 8. This is what Paul is saying. For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent. In other words, I'm not sorry that I made you sorry, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this same self thing that ye sorrowed after, a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourself, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. So it just clears it all out. I want revenge. I want all of those things are gone if we simply come to God and say, I'm sorry, but not to be repented of and continue to do again. So Paul rejoiced that they repented because it was a pathway for more of God. It made them free from guilt that separated them from not only God, but you'll notice if you don't repent and you have these things in your life, that also separates you from the church. Somebody said to me Sunday, said, I remember your illustration. I'm living for God with everything except this one thing that I keep. You know, it's a little pet. I keep it around. Well, that little thing could keep you from all of the things that God really wants to give you. Amen. Matthew, the 26th chapter. Verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maiden saw him and said unto him that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. God, are you sure you want to give the pulpit to Peter on the day of Pentecost? I mean, really, swearing, denying, you know? Peter flashed the sword and denied the Lord, boasted 1 minute and bolted the next minute, slept when he should have been praying, denied when he should have been defending. And yet, God said, yeah, he's the one. He's the one. Judas could have been the one. But he didn't have access to God because he'd rather hang himself than repent. Peter's failure gives us hope. Let me ask you some questions. How did the writer of the gospel know the details of Peter's sin? Who told him of the girl at the gate, the soldier at the fire? How did Matthew know that it was Peter's accent that gave him away? How did Luke learn that Jesus looked on Peter after the cock crowed? I know that the Holy Ghost is the inspiration for everything, but I believe that Peter turned himself in. He couldn't hold it in anymore. I'm sorry. Like the bank robber, I bungled it. I didn't want to, but I did. Somewhere in the shadows of the streets of Jerusalem, I believe he quit running and he falls to his knees and turns himself in. Not only gave up, but he opened up. I believe he went back to the rest of the apostles and said, Listen, I want to let you know I messed up. Can you help me? You know what we're here for? We're helping other, provoke them, to help them to get rid of that evil conscience so they can get back to God. I haven't seen you for a long time. Where have you been? No. Thank God you came back. You see? And they helped him get to the place where he had a clear conscience towards God. How do you know that? Because Peter was the first one to run to the tomb, the first one to step out of the boat. He was running to God and not running from God. And he was bold on the day of Pentecost. Instead of denying the Lord, he said, You are responsible for your only Lord and Savior's death. Here's the rule of thumb. Those who will not confess will keep their distance from God. Those who confess their faults always have a tendency to get closer to God. Was it a surprise that after the very first sin that Adam and Eve hid in the bushes? You know? When people don't come to church for a while, they may have a lot of excuses. Hypocrites in the house, lousy preaching, music too loud, wrong people got promoted, all kinds of things. It's too hot, it's too cold. Come out wherever you are. It's never too late to turn yourself in. And a fresh start can start now. Yes. And it feels so good. It feels so good to be free. Yes. Amen. That's why a little bit of time at the altar and a few tears, boy, we walk out and feel so good. I remember on November 10th, 1994, I stood behind this pulpit. The next day, we were going to have our church dedication for our first building. And I said, wait a minute, the pews are just put in. We've got a nice sound system. I have a brand new pulpit. The carpet is down. Everything is wonderful. But there's a problem here. The problem is there's no snot on these steps. There's no tears. Because the church has to be baptized with repentance. It's the first thing we do. First thing. Amen. There's a full pardon for anybody who wants it. Amen. Glory to God. Our last scripture. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse number 7, if our musicians would come. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So what God is saying is, if we're doing what's right, boy, we love the brethren. We love to get together. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. I turn myself in once or twice a day because I don't want anything or anyone coming between myself and the Lord, you know? And there are so many obstacles, there are so many barriers, there are so many things that can trip us up. But if you simply remember this, all I have to do is ask him, God, forgive me, you know? And it's all erased. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Something so little can keep us from God. It's amazing what the enemy will use in order to prevent us from getting everything that God wants to give us. And I just won't let that happen in my life. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? See, this is a privilege. And God wants us to enjoy our salvation. Like Peter says, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And as long as our hands are clean, I don't have any ought towards anyone or any hidden things in my life, it seems like God just gives us that joy over and over again, even in hard times. we still have joy. The altar is open. Would you come?